Guys, let me introduce what we're going to talk about this morning in this way, and actually all day. I'm going to be sharing some principles with you, some truth with you from the gospel that's going to search your lives as men. And what that means is just listening to it this morning won't be enough, because you'll have to think through your life. In fact, that's going to happen here even while I'm talking. I'll share a truth or share something with you, and the Holy Spirit's going to take you back in your life, and He'll start teaching you, showing you that's where this applies. And when that happens, I'd rather you listen to Him than me. Okay? You're gonna just kind of lose me for a few seconds. That's okay. In fact, you may want to have your pen ready to write down that event or that thing that He brings to mind, because it's what shaped your life. And it's events like this that's shaping the lives of your children, that has impacted your wife and who she is. And so what I'm going to do to begin with this morning is actually explain life to you with a tool. Now, I use it a tool like in this way. Not only will it help you understand your life, but it's going to help explain why you do what you do, why you have done what you've done, why you're going to do whatever you do, and why your children do what they do. And without this tool, without understanding this truth, you just kind of roll on into life, and whatever happens, happens. But this still happens to you. The illustration that came to me while we were praying was, guys, I was an All-American defensive safety, and I learned from a man named Cliff Harris. Anybody remember that name? Cliff Harris, he's a defensive safety for the Dallas Cowboys for about 10 years. We both went to the same college, and he taught me some tools about being a defensive safety or a defensive cornerback. And it was every play you had to read the offense. You had to apply these tools. And whenever, as a defensive safety, I was a defensive captain, and as the offensive team would come up and set up their formation, I would start going through applying these truths to that particular situation. Every play had to be read differently. You had to understand the setting. You had to realize, okay, I mean, like there were certain keys. You start, for defensive safety, you start from the guard. This may sound weird. From the guard and his first movements outward. And then you watch receiver, then quarterback, and then you're keying on certain things to be able to determine run or pass within one step. That was the goal. Within one step backward, determine whether it was run or pass, and then react and move. In life, you need to be able to read and discern what God's doing and what's going on like that with your children and in your family. And if you don't understand it, you end up getting run over. You're in a war. We're in a war. And the casualty list is long, isn't it? I mean, if you just think about society, just pull back and look at our society right now, and the enemy's having a heyday. I mean, we're talking like D-Day type figures, or, tens of thousands are getting killed just to go take a little hill. Or something like that. It's not good odds. And so this is a very important principle. And I call it identity principles. Identity has to do with who you are and why you do what you do. So I want to build these four identity principles from this passage in Matthew chapter 16. If you want to turn there and kind of follow along with this. And I'm going to give you these four principles. And these four principles can apply to you and your relationship with Christ. They will apply with you and all of your relationships, and even your relationships with one another, your relationships with your wife and children. Notice how this is about identity. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you remember this discussion? Jesus was talking with the disciples. First, he asked, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, you're one of the prophets, or you're John the Baptist." They were trying to, talk about his identity. Peter's response is very insightful, because what he's saying is, Basically, I know who your father is. Do you see that in that response? In other words, Peter's saying, I've watched you, and I can tell who your father is. Now, this wouldn't mean a whole lot to us. It will mean a lot to us before this day is over. Because when it comes to the identity principles, the thing that you have to remember is these four, and we're going to talk about one at a time. In fact, all four of these identity principles are in that last verse. Here's the four identity principles. Identity has to do with connection. Can you remember this? Put your fingers together, because you're probably not going to remember your notes, but you will remember something you do. Connect. Belonging. All right, drop it and think about this one thought. Identity has to do with connection, who you want to connect with, who you belong to. The second one, identity has to do with power. I just use a fist. All right, let's do it, guys. A fist. It has to do with connection. It has to do with power. Third one has to do with who shapes your life. Not just you're modeling clay. Who's shaping your life, okay? Because your life has been shaped. Your children's lives have been shaped, and they're going to be shaped. All of us, our lives are being shaped day by day. And they're being shaped by a particular power. And that power is all determined by connection. All right? Now, fourth principle. Identity has to do with the vision of the Father. And I use this as a sign. It's hard to pick a sign on this one, but I picked the little hand of my grandchildren holding it up to Papa. It's a father. It's the cry, Abba, Father. Now, all four of these are in this verse, and I want us to go back now and take a look at these verses. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the same thing as saying, I know who you're connected to. I know who your power source is. I know who's shaping your life. And I know who your father is. All of that is in that one response. In other words, when I try to define who you are, I can define in entirety who you are by who you're connected to, who your power source is, who's shaping your life, and who your father is. Because your father determines who you're connected to, who your power source is, who's shaping your life. That's how important the father is. So he sums it up by saying, I know who your father is. Now, to show you how important this is and to show you the insight that Peter received from God, notice Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said to him, and I know who your father is. I know who you're connected to. I know who your power source is. I know who's shaped your life. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Barjona means, in Hebrew, Bar means the one who goes before. Ben Judah, or Ben Jonah, would have been the son of. In this case, he's saying, and the reason he says this, I believe, it's the typical Hebrew of defining someone as the son of their father. He's saying he's blessed because another father, his father, has manifested this to him and superseded the work of the earthly father. Now grasp this one, guys. Unless the heavenly father supersedes the work of the earthly father, and the earthly father's important, there's not going to be any blessing. The full blessing comes from the heavenly father. And that's why you're important. You are the shadow of the gospel. A father is a shadow of the heavenly father. Why are there fathers? Why did God make Adam and Eve? Why did he do it the way he did it? Why don't we hatch by eggs? Why did he do it the way he did it? He did it because everything on this side of the veil, in this dimension that we can see, is a shadow. C.S. Lewis called it the Shadowlands. There is the real thing on the other side of the veil that casts a shadow here on the earth. We're going to talk about both what casts the shadow, and we're going to talk about the shadow today. Because knowing who you are is the key to what kind of dad you are. Knowing what kind of father you're going to be, what kind of husband you're going to be. So I want you to notice that identity has to do with connection. He's saying, Peter says, I know who you're connected to. You're connected to the living God. Now, but why not just you're connected to God? Why living? Living means active. The one who's doing everything. Peter was saying, I know what makes you do what you do. Because you're connected to the God who does. And He is doing. He's working inside of you. And so he's saying, I understand that. Now, Jesus responds and affirms this connection, says, but you're connected to my Father. You were connected first to your Father, but this revelation tells me that you are connected to my Father because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And he's talking about a connection. He's saying to Peter, I got a revelation for you. You're connected to my Father. You belong to my Father. Guys, this would have been a huge statement to Peter. I mean, think about your own heart for a moment. If the Son of God Himself were to say, you're connected to my Father, you belong to Him, how powerful that would be. In John 10:30, looking at it from as far as this is what casts the shadow. Jesus was one with His Father. Just like He says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. I'm connected to Him. I belong to Him. In 1 Corinthians 3:23, notice what it says about you and your connection to God. It says, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. There's that whole truth of belonging. You are what you are because of who you are connected to and who you belong to. Who you think you are connected to, who you actually connect to. Because you are connected. The question is, who are you connected to? As we're going to see. So, with whom do you connect? Do you connect with Jesus? Do you connect with each other? Do you connect with friends and peers? Do you connect with the world and its values? See, that's what's determining your identity. It's all about who you're connected to. When you look back at your life, as you're going to see in a moment, the Holy Spirit begins to bring people back to your mind, circumstances and situations, you'll realize they've had a powerful, powerful impact on your life. And it's doing the same thing to your children. This happens to you whether you know it's happening or not. It just helps to understand it. You know, you can see what I mean here. To answer this question, we have to go to the second principle. Who are you connected to? Well, the answer to that is, it has to do with power. You only connect to people that you think give you power. Because we are born empty. We're born powerless. And so for the time we're little kids, we start looking for somebody that's going to give us power. We can either make us significant. In this case, you'll notice what Jesus was saying, or actually what Peter was saying. He was saying, God the Father is Jesus' power source. When Jesus did whatever he did it completely out of the power of the Father. Because that's where he was connected. That's who he belonged to. So when we think about who we are connected to, we try to connect with people or with someone that we think has the power to fill us. I'm going to pause on that one. I want you to read that and I want you to think about that. I want you to think back when you were a kid. Think in junior high and high school. Why did you connect to the people that you connected with? Did you do it just to bless them? No. They had something you thought you needed. Isn't that true? You thought, if I could just be connected to that person, I'd be popular. Or if I could just connect with that guy, I'd be in the happening scene. I'd be the dude. I'd be important. Or if I was just connected with that guy's dad's rich. He gets to do a lot of things. And if I'm connected to him, I'll get to do a lot of things. We could go on and on. Or if I was just connected to that girl, the rest of the guys would think I'm somebody. You see, It's all about power. The Father is to be our power source. Notice what it says here in Matthew 16. Notice how this is about power. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." It's about power. The whole connection with God the Father for us is about power. It's the power to be the husband we're to be. It's the power to be the father we're to be. It's the power to be the brother in Christ we're to be. It's the power to be the witness we're to be on our work. It's the power to glorify God. It's the power to do everything we do in life. It's all about who you're connected to. Notice it says the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. So it looks like Hades is on the attack, doesn't it? The world is on the attack. And the world is out to conquer your home and conquer your children and conquer. If he conquers you, remember what Jesus said. Who do you bind first if you want to get into the house? You bind the strong man. You bind the one that is at the door. You're at the door. You're the man at the door. You are under attack. Your family's under attack. Your children are under attack. Your wife is under attack. Your street is under attack. Your church is under attack. And the good news is this. If you are connected to the Heavenly Father, He will not overpower you. It's all about identity. It's all about connection. And it's all about your knowing that you're connected, and you're knowing that He's your power source, and you're actually going to Him, that you actually desire to be connected to Him. I'm talking way more than going to church and being religious here, guys. We're talking real life. This is the everyday thing. So the Father is the believer's power source, just like the Father was Jesus' power source. Okay? He's the one who's to fill us. He's the one that gives us wisdom to know what to do with our children, wisdom to know what to do with our wives, wisdom to know what to do with our brother or our sister, wisdom to know how to pray for Matt, wisdom to know how to pray for Charles. In every situation, it all comes from the Father. He's the source. He's the power source for the believer. The thing is, empty people search for a power source. Isn't that true? Empty people search for a power source. Now notice this passage in James 3, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do not, in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This is wisdom that is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. You see, the reason there's disorder in our lives, the reason there's every evil thing, is because in our earthly wisdom, we think if I could see, here's the ambition. We think if I could just get connected to that girl or to that guy or to that job or to that thing, I would be pushed up. I would be forward. I would be exalted. I would be filled. That's ambition. Selfish ambition. It's not an interest in the glory of God. It's not an interest in other people. It's, in fact, it's, oh, that guy's got what I want, jealousy. Now I want to have what he has. And that's the human heart. The human heart is looking to be filled. And so consequently, empty people search for a power source. If you think back in your life and you look at your children, you'll notice they're doing the very same thing. They're just looking for somebody to fill the emptiness. They're looking to find somebody that, if they will connect to them, will give them power, will give them, make them somebody, make them significant, will advance their agenda, advance their cause, which, by and large, for the natural man, is to be happy and comfortable. That's just, what is it going to take to make me happy, make me comfortable? And so, we see it again in Philippians 3, 17 through 19. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, and he's talking about people in the church, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. In other words, they're looking for things on the earth, things on what I call this side of the veil. The other side of the veil is where God is. It's heavenly things. It's the eternal things. Then there's things on this side of the veil. They're the things we can see. They're the things we can touch. And the way that everybody lives until God shows there is a Father in heaven that they can be connected to and that can be their power source and is their power source, just like the revelation to Peter. They will set their mind on earthly things, and it ends up being their shame. But they think it's their glory. You know, they glory in it. They glory, well, I'm friends with that guy. Well, I got that. I did this or whatever. That's just the way the world is. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. Now, how do they walk? They walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity. Here's the word, greediness. In other words, they live their life constantly, me, 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 greedy, I want. And they'll practice impurity, sensuality. And the reason they do those is that's what it takes to connect. Think, oh, that's what it is to connect. It's to manipulate people. It's to live for the present time and in sensuality and happiness. So empty people search for a power source. They search for somebody who's going to give them hope. They'll search for what they think is life. We need to be searching for hope. Amen. That's not bad. I mean, God's made us to hope. And we're looking for life in eternity. We're looking to be accepted and significant. Nothing wrong with that, is there? That's the human heart. The power to secure personal happiness. The power to advance personal ambitions. Actually, all of these, we can't advance personal ambitions and secure selfish lusts in our relationship with Jesus Christ, because those have to die. Right? Because we're giving our lives to Him. But these first four all can be found in Christ. Even the natural man is looking for these. They just don't know that that's what they're looking for. They think they're found in these two. If they can advance their personal ambitions, they'll be hopeful. They'll find real life. They'll be accepted and significant. They'll find personal happiness. If they can just have their lusts fulfilled. That's just the way we are. We did it that way when we were in elementary school. We did it that way in junior high. We did it that way all the time. And guess what? We're still doing it. We're still doing it. You're doing it today. You will do it tomorrow. Your children are doing it today. This is the way we work. It has to do with connection, has to do with power, has to do with shaping your life. Now, here's the principle. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was just saying, I can tell as I watch you that the Heavenly Father has shaped your life. Now, the way the principle works is this. Whoever you're connected to, you give them the power to shape your life. And we've just combined all three principles in one right there. Whoever you're connected to, you give them the power to shape your life. We could probably stop there, spend the rest of the day thinking about that one, because it would take that long for you to get in touch with why you do what you do. Why did you do what you did in junior high? I mean, you did some stupid things in junior high, didn't you? I did. I have never met anybody that didn't when it comes to junior high years. We do stupid things in junior high and high school in our young adult years. We can even do stupid things in our adult years. But you'll notice the reason why. You look back and you'll find the reason you did it was you did it to connect with somebody. And you thought, if I did this, I'll be accepted or it'll give me popularity, or it'll give me money, or it'll give me whatever. Now, with Jesus, the Father shaped his life. We see what's to happen in the believer's life is the Holy Spirit is to shape our lives because we're connected to Christ and connected to the Father. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, shaped into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You see, if indeed you are truly connected to the Father, if indeed you truly belong to Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of Christ is shaping your life. Because you are connected. And because the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And when the power of God is there and you want to be connected to Him, then He shapes your life. He shapes how you think. He shapes what you do. He's determining, shall I say, the ruts in your life, because we all develop mental ruts in the way we think and live our lives. Repentance is getting a new rut, except it's a righteous rut. It's a new path. It's a new way, but we're thinking different. So my prayer this morning, this is a long introduction. My prayer this morning is for you is repentance. Repentance is having a change of mind. Metanoia, meta, to change. Noia, mind. To have a change of thinking. A change of mind about who I am and who my children are and what I'm doing in life and what's really, really important for me as a man. So, here's what we have to beware, guys. We have to beware idolatry. In 2 Kings 17 through 15, it says this: they rejected His statutes and His covenant which He made with their fathers and His warnings with which He warned them, and they followed emptiness, vanity, and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. So notice, do you see those principles in there so far? Now notice, the words aren't there, the word connection isn't there, but where do you see that truth? They went after the nations which surrounded them. Why did they do that? They didn't want to be weird. They didn't want to be different. They wanted their acceptance. They wanted their power. They wanted their money. They wanted to be included in the community, so to speak. You see, there's the connection. Well, where's the power? Actually, we can do two and three together, can't we? So what did they do? He told them, don't be like them. But what did they do? They followed after them. And so who's shaping their lives? Not their fathers. Not God who spoke to them. They don't care about being connected to God. They're more concerned about being connected to the people around them. Consequently, and this is always the truth, you become like your God. See, whoever you look to for your power source, that is your God, regardless of what you say. That's what you practice. That's what you do. The rest is religious talk. What you do is your real thing. That's who you are. That's what you are. What you do dictates, or what you do is dictated by who you think is your power source. So you become like your God, like it says in Psalm 135. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths. And he goes on and describes them, but notice what he says down here. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. Anytime you trust in someone and you want to be connected to them, you will become like them. We can think of a whole lot of examples. In fact, let's look at some. Here's my generation. This is the 60s child. I grew up in the 60s in the teen years. Sorry time to be growing up in the teen years. But everything about this guy is about identity. It's a matter of identity. I mean, from the long hair, why does he grow long hair? It's to be connected to a group of people. Plus, it communicates something. It communicates, nobody's going to tell me what to do. That was what it was a rebellious message that was being communicated. And the little symbol here, the tie-dyed shirt, the blue jeans cut out in the knees, that one's kind of traveled through every generation, I think, right there. But the whole point is this. Everything about this guy was determined by who he wanted to connect with. The same is true for the gangs. Anytime you get in gangs, consider a gang, for instance. If a guy wants to join a gang, why does he want to join the gang? Why does he want to connect with the gang? It's all about power. But you also notice this. Who's usually absent in the guys that are connected to gangs? No father. No fathers. The gang replaces the father. The gang becomes the father. And who shapes the life of the people in the gang? The leaders of the gang. The gang does. I mean, consider it. Here's the way it works. If you want to be a part of this gang, you're going to dress a certain way. You're going to talk a certain way. You're going to go to certain places. You're not going to go to certain places. It's going to dictate how you draw the alphabet on buildings. It's going to dictate how you walk. It'll talk. It'll dictate everything about you if you want to be a part of the gang. In other words, if you want to connect, you give the gang the power to shape your life. That's just the way it is. It might mean money. It might mean girls and sex. It might mean drugs, car. I mean, you guys know. Or how about the military? It's kind of a sorry picture of a guy doing push-ups in the military, but how many of you here have been in the military? Okay, a few of you. Now, what's the first thing to do when you sign in? You go to boot camp, and everybody now is the same. They're going to strip you of your civil identity because they're going to shape your life. They're going to control your life. Well, in a sense, yeah. I mean, what they've got to do is say, because look what they're going to do. They're going to, if you join the military, you sign up, you raise your hand, and you say, to what degree am I willing to join this group? To defend the Constitution? To what point? To die. That's pretty powerful. What they're saying is this. We're going to shape your life, and they become both your father. The drill sergeant becomes your father and your mother. They're going to teach you how to walk, when to eat, how to dress. Everything about your life is going to be shaped and controlled. Now, they understand the principle that whoever you're identified with is going to shape your life, and they are going to get you to identify lock, stock, and barrel with the military because they're going to shape your life. They have to shape your life. It's just the way it works, and they know this. Or how about when the guy meets a girl? Now, think about it. You don't need to think long, and this becomes really clear. The moment, you just think back in junior high and high school years, you see this girl and you think she's a knockout. You think, man, she can make me happy. What happens then? Does she shape your life? Think about the things you did after that point. You know, your parents probably said, what is with you? For the first time, you're wearing deodorant. You never wore deodorant. You never cared about deodorant till you saw her. Next thing you know, you're listening to music you never listened to before. And you're eating food you never ate before. You're doing all kinds of stuff you never did before. Why? You wanted to connect. Because whoever you want to connect with, you give them the power to shape your life. How about fashion? Think about the sale of all kinds of fashions. It's all based on identity. It's who you want to be connected with. And it's all the latest fad. You know, you just watch your kids. They got to have certain... It doesn't work just to have a certain... Just tennis shoes. It's got to be tennis shoes with a label. It doesn't work just to have certain jeans. You say, well, you know what? Let's go down to Walmart and let's get some... Just plain old jeans. You know, they're only $14.95 there. You know, Dad, that's not going to work. What do you mean, not going to work? Well, if you were to press that one, what they've done is they've watched the people they want to connect with, and they know what kind of tennis shoes and jeans they wear. And they know that to get in that group or to get with that person means they got to wear certain kinds of tennis shoes, certain kinds of jeans, listen to certain kind of music. In fact, you watch your kids, watch what goes up on their walls, watch what's in their CD stack, watch what's on their iPod, whatever. Watch what they listen to and watch, because they're doing it to connect and find out who they're trying to connect to, because that's who's shaping their lives. That's who's dictating who they were. That's what happened to us. It's what's happened to every generation. It's not changing. It's just the way it is. Or how about computers? We had a little talk here. You know, Tim says, so have you always been a Mac guy? Well, yeah. I mean, have you ever used PC? I mean, we got our PC guys, we got our Mac guys. It's kind of an identity thing. We don't realize it is. We got influenced by somebody, maybe. And today, the whole pressure in advertising is all about identity. It's all about image. Or how about a father and a son? You see, to the degree that the son wants to identify with the father, then the father can shape his life. But if you don't give meaning and purpose behind that connection, your son or your daughter is going to care less about your relationship. You have to give purpose and meaning to the relationship. You have to realize the importance of the connection. You have to realize what's going on here, because it leads us to the last one. If you think about this, guys, if I were to ask this question, who gave the gang the kind of power that it has in a young man's life? Who gave the girl the kind of power that this young man has in her life? Or who gave the girl the power that she had in the young man's life? Or who gave a young man the kind of power that he has in a young girl's life? The answer to that is the father. The father does. Because the principle is, identity has to do with the vision of the father. It's all determined by what the father does or does not do. More than likely, with the guy in the gang, there was no father. He's absent. He's gone. So if the father isn't giving any vision, isn't giving any purpose to connect, then what does that mean for the son or the daughter? They're empty. They're looking to connect somewhere. They're looking for somebody who's going to make them feel significant, who's going to make them feel like somebody. And so consequently, they're out searching. I shared this with a college football team a number of years ago. And as I was sharing about this, it got to this point. This linebacker raises his hand back there and he says, I don't believe any of that. He says, because my father left before I was 2 years old. I never knew him. I said, well, that explains your life to me. I understand why you're playing football right now. You're playing football so you can get girls. He just kind of said, you're doing this. You're not playing football because you love football. You're playing football because that's how you got sex. And not only that, you're looking for girl after girl to try to validate your manhood. And not only that, here's what you think manhood is. And I just kind of laid out manhood. What I know, when a father doesn't call out a son, what happens to a son when he doesn't understand manhood? Well, when I finished, he just kind of hung his head and said, yeah, that's right. Because, see, all you have to do is get to know a man as the son of his father, and you'll understand the man. That's the principle. Or a daughter as the daughter of her father. You want to know your wife, get to know her as a daughter of her father, and you'll understand why she does what she does, and why she did what she did, and why she feels the way she feels when you say certain things or you do certain things. Her life has been shaped. When you married her, you weren't the first man in her life. Even if her dad was long gone before she was 2 years old, his being gone had an impact. And he determined it by being gone. That's just the way it is. God has put it in the heart of a child to look to dad. It's an amazing thing. We'll talk more about that later. I just want to make the point here. But it's actually seen in the scripture here. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the Father, the vision of the Father, that determines everything in the life of the Son. The Father's vision filled Jesus. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit after his baptism, when he was led out into the wilderness. Who's leading him? The Spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit is. See, the Father had just filled him. He had just been baptized. His Father says to him, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He comes out of that being filled. And in that fullness, the Father leads him into the wilderness. The Father's vision is determining the life of the Son. And really, that's what Peter was saying. I can tell who your Father is. He's the one that's acting in your life all the time. He's not absent. He's not too busy. He's not got other things. He's focused on you. And you're focused on Him. I can tell that. His heart is turned to you. Your heart is turned to Him. The Father's vision is what fills His sons. That's you and me. For instance, in Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The human heart is made to hope. The purpose of the connection, the connections that you're looking for are the connections that give you power. And at the top of the list of power is hope. Whoever offers your child the most hope has their heart. Grab that principle. Because it was true in your life. It's true in your life even today. Because the heart, human heart's made to hope. We have to have hope. And so consequently, we'll look for hope someplace. God tells us in His Word that hope can only be fulfilled in a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit who fills us, the Spirit of the Son. See, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. That's the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit comes inside of a man, He comes in to bring the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of sonship. And that's all about connection. It's all for the purpose of connecting you. John 16:13 says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes into you, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." It's the Holy Spirit it's the vision of the Father given through the Holy Spirit that equips you to be a husband and to be a father and to be a son of God. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I are absolutely nothing. We're empty people looking every day for something to fill the emptiness. Isn't that true? I mean, bottom line, that's life. So, God intended fathers to fill their sons. That's why in Deuteronomy, which we'll look at here later on today, He says to the fathers, not the parents. He doesn't say this to the mothers. In fact, it's to the fathers, the grandfathers. He says, "You shall teach them what I'm saying to you diligently. Talking about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That's every opportunity. And notice Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Who's supposed to do this? Who's responsible for the children? Fathers. Now, that's a different idea. It's the fathers that dictate it, not moms. When your teenage daughter wants to find out if she's okay in becoming a woman who's okay, she's not going to ask her mom. She will pick it up from dad. The way she picks it up is she watches who you look at. Because who you look at, you're giving affirmation to. So you look at a woman that's sensually dressed, your daughter thinks, "Well, that's what is a woman that my dad approves of." So therefore, she will dress sensually if she wants to connect with you. Do you see? If there's not been any purpose and reason to connect with you, she's not going to care about you. She's going to care about the boys that she's around that she thinks is going to offer her some hope. So she's going to look at them as the substitute for the father and find out from the boys in the hood what kind of a girl gets accepted here. Isn't that true? And she will dress and act accordingly. You see, isn't it interesting? She really doesn't look to the girls for the affirmation of womanhood. She looks to dad. women. It's just written in the hearts of our children. Sons will look to their dads. Daughters will look to their dads. You are a huge person in the lives of the members of your family by God's ordination. Proverbs 3, 1 through 7. Look at the relationship. This is all about father-son relationship. Father speaks, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Now notice here, don't forget my teaching. What does that mean? Stay connected. Stay connected. Look at the power it's going to bring. Length of days, years of life, peace. Don't let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Here's the results. Now watch carefully. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This verse that we most often quote, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil, is all about relationship to their father. This is not a verse you just pull out of context and tell everybody to trust in the Lord with all their heart. This is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust God to work through your father. That's the context. Trust that God can make your path straight. How? Through the teaching and commandments of your father. Through the kindness and truth that are bound around your neck. Trust God working through your father, and He will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes, and isn't that the big challenge with our kids? Right? Isn't the problem they think they know better than us? Wasn't that our problem? Things haven't changed much, have they? It's amazing how much a 12-year-old thinks they know. More than their father. The point here is God intended fathers to fill their sons and their daughters. God intended that connection to be so strong that the father's vision directs the child. So fathers who are identified with Jesus Christ and whose hearts are turned to their children can live and give vision for life and eternity. That's what provides the basis for a dynamic relationship with their children. You want a dynamic relationship with your kids? Sure you do. How do you get that? The key is who you're connected to. And they need to see who you're connected to. They need to know who you're connected to. They need to know your power source. They need to know that you have vision and your vision comes from the Heavenly Father. And that that's what binds your conscience before God and why this family does what they do. That's how you give vision for life and eternity. It comes from your connection to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's all about identity. So whoever gives the most hope will capture the heart and powerfully impact the direction of one's life. There's the principle. So when you think about that in your own life, you can look back in your junior high and high school years and you will know why you connected to the people you connected to. In some way, they offered you hope. They offered you a power. You thought, if I could just connect to them. And that's what got your heart. And you notice that's what took your heart away. In many cases, that's what took your heart the complete other direction from God. Amen? Isn't that true? That's because Satan is the god of this world. He's the father of lies. There's only two fathers. There's the father of this world, and then there's God the Father. And we are to have but one father, Jesus said. And the whole purpose of that was, it's interesting that he said this to his disciples. He said, "You shall call no man your father." He said, you almost want to say, "Now hold it just a minute. I got a dad. What do you mean I can't call him father?" That's because he's just the shadow. Your job as a father is to lead your children to your Father, the Heavenly Father, so that He becomes their Father, and then you become their brother. Do you see? You see this? You see the flow? And they no longer call you Father, they call Him Father. Until they call Him Father, your job is the forerunner, leading them to Christ and to the Heavenly Father. And so, there's the four identity principles. It has to do with connection. And you're going to need to remember these, guys, because you're going to face it before the day's out. You're going to have to explain. Do you think your kids know why they're doing what they're doing? No. They're just caught in the flow just like we were caught in the flow. They just get up in the morning. They don't know why they do it. They just get up in the morning, and your daughters are thinking about some boy at school and what it's going to take to connect to him. Or she's thinking about some girls at school that she's been rejected by. And she's thinking about what it's going to take for that not to happen, because that hurts too much. Or your son is going to be thinking about a bunch of guys that he wants to connect with and what it's going to take. What kind of price is he going to have to pay? What is he going to have to do that he knows you're going to disagree with? Then he's going to make a value judgment. Which relationship offers me the most hope? Connecting with my dad or connecting with those guys? And he says, well, you know what? I spend very little time with my dad, and dad really didn't have a lot of time for me. But I spend every day with this guy. Guess which he's going to pick? He's going to pick that guy. Isn't that what we did? That's how life is. Same is true for you at your work. For you. So, who are you? Answer to that is, who are you connected to? Who do you want to belong to? How about at work? Do you have an identity at work and another identity at home and another identity here? That should not be. But that's how it is with most men. I mean, I remember when, and to some degree, you can't help it. It's not that it's always bad. It just is. Are you with me on this? Do you understand what I'm saying? For instance, whenever I remember when I went to seminary, bless you, went to seminary and I worked at a sheet metal shop in Louisiana. Everybody that worked at that sheet metal shop, I don't think there was one Christian in the shop. They called me preacher because they knew I went to seminary. So as soon as I come to work in that shop, they all did the same thing. They all dressed the same. They all drove trucks. They all had a hat, you know, a cap that had some car dealer on it, you know, make of car or truck. They all chewed tobacco. They all did the same thing. It was kind of an identity thing, you know. And so I come into that group, and here's what I watched. And I was doing this before the second day was out. Everybody would get in their trucks. They're getting ready to leave at 5 o'clock. Roll the window down. Elbows out on the truck. They got their cap right here. Cross them back right here. And they say bye like this. See ya. Right over the bill of the cap. It's just like this. They just kind of did this little thing right here. There you go. See you tomorrow. Well, I didn't chew tobacco. So I didn't do that part. But within 2 days, I did have the cap, and I was doing this. I mean, and why? I look back at that and I laugh. I mean, I've never done that before. Why was I doing that? I was trying to connect. Trying to connect with those guys. We all do it. What is it that we're doing? And why are we doing it? Now see, in that case, that's not sin. Unless I think connecting with them, my reason for connecting with them is to get something. On the other hand, there's some things we do to connect in order to give them something. Amen? To give them the gospel, you got to connect. Paul, when he's talking to the Greeks, he doesn't use Scripture because he's trying to connect. He talks with them as Greeks. When he's talking to the Jews, he talks with them with Scripture because he's trying to connect. You see, it's that way with our children. It's that way in everything that we do. We're going to do things. Why do we all have our hair cut the way we have our hair cut? I mean, right now, why do we do it? Well, it still is. You look back and it's at some place you wanted to connect with somebody. You got your hairstyle going that way and you've been doing it ever since. And that's part of what it is here. What if some guy walked in here and he's got long hair down to here? You think he'd end up cutting it within a week or two if he really wanted to connect here? I don't know. It depends on the pressure we put, huh? I remember a guy out in Southern California at our church. He came, he had long hair. His name was Jim. And we started doing this. We spent about 6 weeks on this whole principle of identity. And Jim was a male man. He was about 40. And one Wednesday night, he walked in with his head cut, his hair cut. I thought, oh my goodness, somebody said something to Jim. What has happened to Jim? So I went to him, because I didn't want him cutting his hair just because, you know, somebody said something. I didn't want him to think that, you know, if you cut your hair, then you get to be a good Christian. It doesn't have anything to do with it, does it? So I went to Jim and I said, Jim, man, why'd you cut your hair? He says, you know, Norm, as we've been talking about this identity stuff, I realize when I was 17 or 18, I grew my hair long to identify with rebellion. And I never realized it then. And the reason I've always had long hair is I prided myself in that identity. And I realize now, I didn't do it because Jesus wanted me to have long hair. I did it because I was identifying with rebellion. And I no longer identify with rebellion. I don't need the long hair. See, he got down to the heart of it. He says, okay, that's now I see why I was doing this. Now I don't need to do this anymore. Are there things like that in your life? You know, things you're doing now. You don't even know why you're doing them. But you trace it back, and it's something you did in junior high and high school just to identify with somebody, and you're still doing it. And it has power over you. You think it's a part of you. You can't even imagine yourself without it. There you go. Well, I mean, it affects all of us. I mean, I don't wear long hair because wherever I go to speak, it'd be a problem. For the most part, you know. So, yeah, it affects me. It affects all of us. So, if we're going to answer this question, who are you, I want to ask you who your power source is today. When you try to be a father, who do you look to for the power to be a father? Who do you look to for wisdom for what to do with your children? Are you looking to God's Word? Are you looking to the Heavenly Father and His relationship with His Son? Are you looking to what your dad did or didn't do? Or are you with me on this? Do you see what I'm saying? It's who is your power source today? Because that's who you are. And who's shaping your life? I mean, today, or when you go to work, who shapes how you walk and talk at work? Is it Jesus Christ, or is it some guys in the office? Or some guys that you ride to work with? And who shapes your life at home? Is it your wife, or is it Jesus Christ? In other words, what would happen if your wife showed up at work, but she see the same guy? And what would happen if your boss showed up at home? Would he see the same guy? And what would happen if Pastor Tim or Charles showed up at work? Would they see the same guy that they see here? That's who you are. Who is shaping your life, guys? And actually, that comes down to the last one. The answer to all this is who your father is. Who really is your father? Because if you want to know a man, you get to know him as a son of his father. And you'll know the man. And I mean in a spiritual sense. If the Heavenly Father is your father, then I know Jesus Christ, you're connected to Him, He's your power source, and He's shaping your life. If He's not your father, then the father of this world is your father. And He's shaping your life. And He's your power source. and He's who you're connected to, even though you come to church. You know, think about the guy that he wants to go to church, or he goes, he sees this girl, and he thinks, man, she's hot. I want to be connected to her. Well, if I'm connected to her, and she's on my arm, I'm somebody. The guys are going to go, woo. You know? And they're going to be jealous. And so he starts to get to know her. And he finds out she goes to church. So what does he do if he wants to connect to her? He goes to church. Now, is he interested in connecting to Jesus when he goes to church? No. He's got one thing in mind. And you guys know what it is. And it ain't going to church. It's just that going to church is what it's going to take to get that. So he goes to church. And as he gets to know her, he finds out, oh man, if I'm going to connect to her, I'm going to have to belong to this church. Okay. So now, if he wants to belong to the church, connect with the church, now what's going to happen? See, I'm helping you think through the principles. What's going to shape his life? The people in the church is going to start shaping his life because she's shaping his life. And to belong to her, he's got to belong to the church. So he goes to church and he watches everybody. He listens to everybody and how they pray. And next thing you know, he finds out, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to accept Jesus to belong to this church. How do you do that? So he watches and he listens and he finds out, you know what you need to do? You need to pray a prayer and invite Jesus into your heart. Okay. And so he does. Do you think God knows? Do you think God sees the heart? Do you think He knows why he's praying that prayer? Do you think He's going to come within 100 miles of that guy's soul? There's no way. Because he's not interested in identifying with Jesus to give his life to Jesus. He's interested in just doing this because that's what it takes to belong to the church so he can belong to the girl. And so the girl can belong to him. So he prays the prayer. He goes down front in most churches. That's what it takes. He may get baptized. He may join the youth group or he may join the whatever. But the whole time, what's moving his heart? What's the power? It's his own lust trying to identify with the girl. That's powerful. How many times do you think that could be multiplied? That's more times we can count. Exactly right. We can't see into the heart. But now understanding the principles, we do see the dynamics, can't we? We can recognize them. You can see them in your children. You can watch, when you see your child doing something, or your teenager doing something, and you're in your mind thinking, why would they do that? They know that's wrong. What's the answer? You ask the question, who are they trying to connect to? That's the talk you want to have with them. And why are they trying to connect? It's the power. You're going to have to talk your child through that one. What power does this person have in your life? And why do you think connecting with them is important? You're going to have that conversation to get down to it, because it won't do for you just to tell them, quit doing that. They're not going to quit doing it. They will blow you off in a heartbeat, or they'll do whatever it takes to make you happy and calm down so you'll go away and they can go on with their agenda. Isn't that what we did? That's what children do. And you'll have to think through who's shaping. Who's shaping their life? Why is that happening? So you're going to have to understand these principles in your own life first. Look at how they've shaped your life. And the reason this is so important, men, is when you start to share with your children and talk with your children, you want to share from life. None of us are perfect here. Your children need to know you understand them because you're a sinner like they're a sinner. And at the heart of all this is we're all idolaters and we really don't look to God. to fill us, do we? All those people we tried to connect with, they were all idols. They were all substitutes for God. They were all, and that could be, guys, it could be our wives that we tried to connect with. And how much of your life is being shaped now by your wife instead of the Holy Spirit? How much are you afraid to do because you're afraid it's going to upset her, and you're more concerned about upsetting her than the Heavenly Father? Have I got on your toes yet? I'm trying to be kind when I do this. I've gone through this myself. I've faced this one. And it's a tough thing to turn and walk away from your idol, isn't it? Knowing it's going to make them mad. Knowing it's going to upset them. Maybe because you're going in on their territory. Maybe because you're stepping up and taking things that you never touched before. That they think is theirs. That's what it's going to take, guys. It's going to take a change of life. It's going to take a rethinking about relationship. We cannot fear other gods and still follow God. That's where this really gets down to the heart of it. So we'll talk more about this. Any questions? Charles? Yep.
Could you give the explanation between the difference between power versus acceptance? Acceptance,
yes.
Versus power.
I don't think there is any, Charles. I would use them synonymously. Okay. Acceptance is the power that we want. Okay. Does that make sense?
Right.
Significance is the power we need. We think if I'm significant, then I have power.
Right. Yeah.
You know, let's say see if I can, you know, let's just kind of think back, guys, through our junior and high school years, because I think that's where it gets real practical for us. They're probably, or maybe we can use an illustration of a kid. Let's take him, maybe a 12, 13-year-old boy. And he looks over here and he sees this other boy that's really in with a girl, with a group of girls, a girl that he's kind of attracted to. Now, he's a nobody, okay? He's not even on the radar screen of this girl. How does he get on the radar screen? Well, he says, you know what? I'm going to have to get accepted in the group that's on her radar screen. And the way into that group is this guy in my PE class. You know, or this, he picks out a group of guys or some guys that he targets as the way in. That if he gets acceptance, with that comes the power that he's looking for. Ultimately, power is the power to fill. Acceptance is just one of those things that fills. So I think that's why I would say, Charles, you know, it's similar, it's the same. So he does whatever it takes to get in with that group of guys. Because if he gets in with that group of guys, now when the guys do something together, which includes that circle of girls, he now gets on the radar screen. You see, now he's on the radar screen. Now he can zero in on her. And don't tell me we don't know what I'm talking about. We've been there, haven't we? We've all done this. We've thought through the strategy of what it takes to get on the radar screen of somebody we want to be connected to. It just seems this is life, right?
I can see where the acceptance comes first and then the power.
Yes.
Because we can see that in a Christian's life. We have no power until we're accepted in Christ, and then comes the power.
That's good. Good point. Yeah. Tim?
I was just going to say, and it works.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, the reality is, those things you're saying, it's not like you scheme this way and you think through this and then you try it and you're actually accepted in and it doesn't work. It does work. I mean, like,
sure.
Those things that are laid out there that are promised for a season.
Yeah.
All all those pleasures, all those things that, that you're reaching after, you really can get them that way.
That's right. That's why I say, this just is the way it is. It does work. It is the way we function and do things. It's down at the very heart of who we are and why we are that way.
Is there a reason why you didn't mention peer pressure? That's what you're talking about.
It is, exactly. That's exactly right. Peer pressure, that can be in the church, it can be in the school, it could be anywhere. Job.
But it's more being accepted than anything. Because nobody, I mean, you know, look at our relationship. I mean, God has made us want to be accepted. I mean,
yeah.
Look at the cults. You know, the people that are in them, they have not been accepted in society. So when they're approached, they're, you know, they're drawn in because of the attention they're given.
Well, and typically a cult leader, although he may not be able to to articulate these principles, he understands the dynamics. He understands, okay, if I'm going to start a cult, I got to give these people something they want. Whether it's significance and attention or money or whatever. You name it. He knows, and we all know this, this is what it takes to shape these people.
You have to connect first, right?
That's right. Have to connect first. That's why there's the order. Connect first. It's always about power. That's going to shape your life. Ultimately, it gets down to, do you have a father? And is your father doing anything? Who are you connected to?
I was just thinking, you're talking about fathers, but the two things in our society, we all know that the lack of a father is a major problem.
Sure. That's where we're going next. Exactly.
And you know, those areas that we were so convinced would bring that gratification, those areas that so influenced us, those things that drove us back then, well, I guess they were our idols. And they are, those things are so ingrained. I'm just thinking through my own life. They are so hard to shape.
Yeah.
Even as a Christian, the mindsets I had back then, I mean, sometimes, honestly, sometimes I look at other guys that don't have the struggles I have, and it's almost, in fact, sometimes I'm so convinced, well, everybody must think like I do and have the same struggles, and when I come across somebody that doesn't, I'm almost floored by it. How can that be? How can I have been so molded into this channel that it's amazing to me, the power of it still.
But Tim, what's true though is everybody has been molded into a channel.
Right.
You know, it may not be your channel. You can count on it. They got a channel. They got something that's just as difficult, is just so much a part of their identity, that they can't even imagine themselves not that way. You know, we're all there.
And brother, I think once again, I like how you tied it up, and Tim just referred to it again, the idol. What are those idols in our lives that are still, not only have affected us, but are still affecting us?
Yes.
Presently, they're idols.
Mm-hmm.
And that is which is leads to sin, which leads to that lack of power in Christ. Oh, brother, without a doubt.
Mm-hmm.
Brother, can I ask you a question?
Sure.
What have you observed, or what truth are you drawing from when you're able to target immediately that the guy didn't play football for the sake of football, but for the sake of, what was there about the father leaving at 2 years of age that you would connect right away with his pursuing sex?
If he doesn't have a father, then that means the world has become his father. And that is what the father of this world does. It is going to lead a man that way because it doesn't define manhood any other way than a man is validated by his ability to conquer women. That is the world. And so I went there immediately. I just said, you know, I know this is true. Because it'd be true of every one of us in this room. Even if we had fathers, now catch this, because we'll talk about this later on today, maybe if we get there. If we had fathers, but our fathers did not know that they were supposed to call out sons into manhood, then the world still was our father. We still were empty, and we were still letting the culture dictate who we were as a man. Isn't that true? So it's by either not having a father, or maybe we could put it this way. What is it that's determined our identity course? It's what our fathers did or did not do. Either by not being there or just being passive. A passive father is still fathering. And I think that's the biggest, besides absentee fathers, it's the passive father that may be the most dangerous. And we'll talk more about that later. Freddie?
Well, what you said earlier about calling only one man, God, your father, and our fathers are to show us who that father is.
That's true.
And if that the world is our father's father, he is going to show us. The world.
We're going to show them that. Exactly.
So, if our father is godly, he's going to show us how God is our father. So, I mean, you know, either way.
Yes.
Ideally.
Yes, and our wives and our children should see that. I mean, if that's true, they will know. They will see that, and we'll talk about that next when we talk about the spirit of Elijah and what that's about. Yes.
Can you give some practical examples of what the passive father does to show he is one? Are we going to get into that?
We're going to get into that. Yeah, we're going to do that next. The reason I wanted to start here was it's a building block. I wanted to set a cornerstone of identity. Because who we are is all determined by identity. Who we think we are, who we're connected to. So now what we're going to do, now that we understand this, we'll take this and see in the scriptures the importance of a father and what that actually looks like, and what a passive father does, and what a stiff-necked father does. Because that's the greatest illustration in the Bible. There's more of that than anything else.
We have a burden for fathers who have been teaching their children biblical principles, showing them love, God's love, and they continue in rebellion.
We'll talk about that in the next one. It's an issue of heart. maybe just to quickly sum this up, tell you about myself in this area, because to get to know a man as the son of his father explains the man. Which, by the way, if you want to know one another, in fact, maybe we could do this, Tim. I don't know what our time schedule is, but we might take a moment, a few minutes, just to share with each other, get to know one another as sons of our fathers. Because most of the time when we get to know each other, we don't talk about that, do we? We get to know as independent men. But if you get to know me as the son of my father, I'll introduce myself in this way. And you introduce yourselves this way. I'm Paul Norman Wakefield, and I'm the son of John Kenneth Wakefield. And everything that made him up had a powerful influence on me. He died when I was 12. Guess what he was? He was an athlete. Guess who his favorite team was? Dallas Cowboys. Guess what my goal in life was? Play for the Dallas Cowboys. That impacted me for another 12 years after his death. I got a letter from the Dallas Cowboys when I was 20 years old. An invitation to come and try out. That was my goal in life. It was completely dominated and directed by my father, although he had no idea. But when he died and I was 12, there was so much about my life that was dictated by his life. But once he died, one thing about it was this. He didn't divorce and leave, so I didn't have the bitterness issue. God took him. He died of cancer. But guess what I was looking for? I was looking for a father. So now guess where I looked for fathers? Coaches. Because my goal was to play for the Dallas Cowboys. And doesn't that happen all over the place? I mean, in every city in America,